Hey, good evening, everyone. Again, I welcome you to Thomas Village Baptist Church and welcome all those out in Facebook land. And I'd like to apologize to those out in Facebook land for the video feed this morning. We evidently did something wrong and we got cut off, but we're going to work on it and try to get it fixed. So bear with us. And if you're out there and listening to the parking lot on 88.1, we welcome you too. And let's all stand and sing a song, number 533, He Lives. 533. I serve a risen Savior.
Good to see all of you tonight. We'll be back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. And just to remind you, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things. And matter of fact, that's every day. That's every day. We surrender to him. And, praise the Lord. Who put peppermint up here? That's the answer to prayers. If my throat is giving me a fit this evening. Do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? It's good to see all of you. Praise God, we got two new church members. Ain't that good? Praise the Lord, Brother Danny's home. Getting better, ready to go turkey hunting. And it looks like it's spring out here. It don't feel too much like spring out there, but somebody told me we're expecting snow again. Have y'all heard that? Next weekend? Yeah? Huh? My goodness gracious. That's crazy. We can allow it in March, but April, we're going to have to write a letter or somebody.
We can go
through our winters. I don't know nothing about winters. I'm learning. I'm learning. But, man, where I'm from, at Christmas, you might wear a long-sleeve shirt with your shorts. That's the way it is. Flip, I got my flip flops on right now because I put up all my winter boots, my hunting boots. Hey, I ain't that dumb. I will. What day was it? I was taking off the trash and just stepped outside in a white T-shirt and jeans. Shoot, it didn't take me long to turn around and get back in there. Put on a hoodie. It's good to be back in the pulpit today and thankful for the opportunity. If anybody asks about the, it's neat because some people were able to watch the whole service this morning and others got off real quick. It just has something to do with some copyright issues that it'll be on there, God willing, before long. But just let them know that we'll do our best to make sure it doesn't happen again. But before we go into our time of study tonight, again, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We do want to remember our prayer needs. We want to remember the lost. Remember, it's about one more soul. Just seeing one more soul come to know Jesus Christ. We want to remember the backslidden, marriages, the bereaved. There's a lot that's dealing with the loss of loved ones. Maybe it's not been a recent loss, but that doesn't mean it's not as real or as sensitive as it was the day it happened, you know. I want to pray for those that are depressed, and then COVID-19. I want to pray for that. Pray that there'll be no more restrictions coming back and all that. I heard Fauci talking about that one day this week. I just don't know if the people put up with it, to be honest with you. I mean, and then want to pray for those that's dealing with other issues. Well, how many of you have unspoken tonight? Amen. We want to remember Sister Ruby Keck. Continue to pray for her. Brother Danny Roten, going to continue to pray for him. Kathy Kynes. Ashley with leukemia, that's the young girl. Gerald Newton, J.D. Nielsen, Melanie Lester, John Bryce, Jeanette Carter, Tommy Mullins, Wilma Daniels, Jasper and Pam Brown, Mary Jane Carter, Wilma Williams, Susan Lassiter, Michael Starnes, Karen McDavid, Charlie Taylor, the Stenicky family, the Scott family, Lisa Estep, Betty Carter, Aiden Jurgden, Kathy Baldwin, Sherry Dean Cooper, Miranda Caldwell, Dr. Awan, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran. I want to say Mickey Gilly every time I read that. Rhonda Doran, Larry Tomlinson, Mike Brown, Penny Horton, Kathy Smith, Junior Stidham, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Brandon Johnson, Terry Beeler, Debbie Starnes, Ashley Clark, Larry Bledsoe, the CC family, Margaret Williams, Pam Savarsky, and Sister Jessie Bull, Jason Knight, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Kevin Tigner, Heather Markham, Helen Garrett, Betty McCorkle, Maggie Statzer, Teresa Holden, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Brother Roger and Sister Virginia, Junior Wade, Daryl Hurd, Brittany Grind's staff, Charlotte Bishop, Cody Carlton, Hazel Dingus, Jimmy Taylor, Kim and Dale Owen, Leslie and Daryl, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans and family, JT and Gladys Jones, Billy Joe Robbins and family, Candy Worth, Deborah Taylor, Daniel Green, Justin Buck Brown, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Carol Carter, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Daniel Jordan, Jennifer and Chris Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Lance and Sabrina Stollard, Haley Webb, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryan, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Jerry Flannery, James Connor, Ricky Sheffield. Those are some friends of ours down in Georgia dealing with cancer. David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington. Praise report there. He had was fighting a battle with kidney stones and was able to get them took care of last week. Lottie Johnson, Eliza Fletcher, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Ruth Roten, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shoup, and then also Jewel Williams, and then, Steve Neff, pastor at Thompson Settlement Cancer. Any other prayer needs tonight? You got a pen or a pencil? What's her first name? I know Flannery, but.
Genevieve.
Ethan Bowen. Good deal. Yeah, if you ever grow weary of coming to church, just talk to her, and she'll tell you how much she misses it. Anyone else? Evan. Thank you, Sister Rose. Sister Pansy. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Remember my daddy, he had his other eye cataract surgery. They said, you know, cataracts is usually white. His had been in there so long that they were yellow. And the last one took him a while to get used to, and we're just praying this time it'll go easier. Hey, something going around, a stomach virus is going on. It's going around right now. Yeah, Maddie had it. Did you? Mm-hmm. Dehydrating? All right. Brother Colby?
A guy I work with
this week. What's his first name?
Anthony.
Lord knows it. He'll get on that other list too. Our salvation list. Anyone else? I think we've had him on the list before. Okay. Anybody else? Don't forget that we got a busy month coming up. A good month. We're celebrating the resurrection. But remember, and then I think there's a sign-up sheet, or was a sign-up sheet, for the 50th anniversary for our volunteer fire department. I'm going to be feeding them here Tuesday at 6. Pray for that. And then the 15th, Good Friday, we'll be having a Good Friday service with lunch. And then that evening, there'll be the Easter egg hunt and a movie. And then we will be having sunrise service that Sunday morning up at Brother Otis's house. And then we'll have our regular scheduled services on that Sunday school and then service and night service. But also remember, we'll be doing the a baptism that Sunday morning. Pray that we'll have more to add to it, all right? Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Also, the altar is always open. And if you don't feel led to come to the altar, that's fine. But just remember, there's no better place to be than on the altar. You don't have to be getting saved to come to the altar. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit of the true and living God that met with us this morning. And God, we just ask you to be in our midst tonight. Forgive me of my sins and my failures, Heavenly Father, Lord. And you know the needs before we ever spoke them, Lord. You know the situation, as whether it be cancer, whether it be marriage problems, whether it be tumors, and Lord, some kind of health issue, as one is dealing with sepsis and all different things there. But God, I'm thankful that you are the great physician. And as it is with Brother Danny, God, you sometimes just do things in such a way that all we can say is but God. And Lord, I pray that you'll do a work in this church in a fashion and in a way that, and in my life, that all the only answer will be but God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for those that are dealing with bereavement today. Lord, whether it be that they've lost someone this week or maybe it was years ago, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you give them that peace that can only be given from you, that cannot be described, but Lord, it can be felt and be more real than the things that we know and the things that we touch. And God, I ask you tonight, Lord, to be with those that are dealing with addictions tonight, Heavenly Father, Lord, those that are battling different things that, Lord, they're trying to keep hidden, Lord, things that they just think that it would be devastating if it was to get out. Lord, I just pray that you give them victory. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you love me in spite of myself. And God, I ask you again to take the word of God tonight. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the wonderful, wonderful way that you have worked in our Awana. God, then the not only with the verses last week, but God, with Virginia going to the verse or whatever it was up in Appomattox. Heavenly Father, Lord, we also want to begin praying for our Vacation Bible School. And Lord, we pray that we'll be able to love on families. But God, we pray most of all that there'll be souls added to your kingdom. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for those that have joined and become a part of our body this morning. But God, I know that there's more, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're trying to bring in. And I just pray, God, that you draw them, Heavenly Father, Lord, and that you have your will in your way. And God, tonight as we study, I pray it not just be words on a page, but Heavenly Father, Lord, that your truth will take root in our hearts and in our spirit. And Lord, that we'll learn how to live the abundant life here on this side of glory. And Lord, that we won't, there won't be that big of change when we do step in to your presence. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, tonight, if we had a title for tonight's message, it would be Roadblocks to Abundant Living, number two. And instead of reading the whole passage tonight, I'm just going to read verses 11 through 13. If you'll remember this morning, basically, it's broke down into three paragraphs, verses 1 through 5, and then you have verses 6 through, you could break it up at 10, or you could take it to 11, but we're breaking it up tonight between verses 11 through 13. So there's three paragraphs here, and I'm going to read it out of the Christian Standard tonight. These things happened to them as examples, and are written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So whoever thinks they stand must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way out so that you will be able to bear it. And we ask that God add his blessings to the reading. So this morning we looked at the first two paragraphs there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We basically were able to focus on verses 1 through 10. And here what we see is that the Apostle Paul uses the illustration and the history of the newly freed nation of Israel. When God delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt, and he takes that. You remember they were standing at Kadesh Barnea, and they he sent out the 12 spies. Moses sent out the 12 spies to go in and spy and to see was what Canaan was like, to see if it was worth giving the effort and going in there. And remember, when they came back, they said, "Yes, man, we brought back some grapes, and the grapes were so great. I don't believe they were much bigger grapes than what we know of today, but yet the cluster was so large that it had to be carried on a stick between two men." Now, stop just a minute and think about that. The earth was already under the curse of sin for a while, right? Can you imagine? We can't. That what the grapes were like in the garden? I mean, if they were that big, and how drastic the fall off from then is to now, how awesome were they in the garden? I mean, our minds cannot fathom that, and that's the way it's going to be when we get into glory. It's just going to be, and there's going to be trees that bear fruit there as well. Really, it's going to be here because it's going to be established here on this earth. But remember, when the 12 came back, 10 of them said, "It's an amazing place. The ground is awesome, you know, but the fruit and the agriculture is great, you know, and no doubt that we would benefit if we were there, but the cities are walled and they are giants." Except for Caleb and for Joshua, the rest of them said that, no, it's not worth it. We can't win. We can't go in there. And as a matter of fact, when God said, "Okay, you're doomed to curse from 20 up, all of you, you're going to wander until you die." And remember, Moses got caught up in that as well out of his anger and resentment. And so Paul, in this passage, what he does in chapter 10 is he takes the historical truth of their wilderness wanderings and he illustrates it in a way that it shows what a spiritual truth we live in today, that there are some things. And so in the same fashion that God's will was for the Israelites to be in the land of Canaan, to be in the place. Remember, it says that they reported that it is truly the place where milk and honey flows. It is the promised land. In the same fashion that it was God's desire for those people when they came out of bondage, out of slavery, to be able to go into the promised land, the Bible teaches us this. The very words of Christ says that I have come so that you might have life more abundant. Jesus Christ wants us to have abundant living. The idea of that is flowing over the top, more than we expected, more than we could imagine. And so, but as we look at this in paragraph 1, it says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and passed through the Red Sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate of the same spiritual fruit. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them." And I like that translation there because not everybody, God was not mad with everybody, but yet he was displeased with them since they were struck down in the wilderness, or his displeasure is seen by them dying in the wilderness. And remember, the Bible teaches us that what we see in the physical realm underneath the old covenant is true in the spiritual realm under the new covenant, and that it is an illustration. So the more that we understand about the Old Testament and the old ways, the better we will understand the new covenant and what God has for us in Christ Jesus. The first thing that we saw is that just like they had the presence and the power of God, we have the presence and power of God in our life. You remember he says they walked underneath the cloud. Exodus 13:21. We see and we know that they had the pillar by day, the pillar of clouds by day, and the pillar of fire by night. They had the presence, the power, and the guidance of God. We today have the person of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that if we have not the Holy Spirit, then we're not a child of God. We are not an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we see that they passed through the Red Sea. There's the picture there. Remember what happened at the Red Sea? God delivered them. They were able to walk through on dry land. But what happened to Pharaoh and to his armies and his chariots? Huh? They were washed away. Amen? The Bible says this, that he has washed us with his blood. He has cast our sins and our history, what we were, who we were, what we did. He's cast those away from us as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I will never again bring them up in our relationship. They will never again hold bearing over your life anymore. And so then we see that they were baptized in the one. Now remember, the idea of being baptized means to be immersed, to be dipped into. It means to be covered on the inside and out, kind of like when you would take a dipper if you got gravy or you got some kind of sauce and you stick it down in there. There's no way that you can keep the outside from getting immersed or covered when you dip it down. All of it is covered. And see, they were baptized. Verse 2 says that they were baptized into Moses. And remember, he is a type of Savior image. They would go to Moses, and Moses was the intercessor between God and the people of God. He was the go-between. Hallelujah today. Hebrews tell us that we have a high priest that sits on the throne, sits on the mercy seat, and he ever lives to make intercessions between us. And so then, not only that, but they were also spiritually fed. They were given bread, and they were given nourishment. They were given water by a supernatural way. Their life, their physical life, was supported by the supernatural hand of God. Amen? And the same is true for us. If you look there in verses 3 and 4, it said they ate the same spiritual fruit, they drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. And we know that he is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the rock of stumbling. But specifically, as we think about it in the Lord's Supper, remember, there's the physical representation in the Old Covenant and the spiritual representation in the New Covenant. Their physical life was maintained by the hand of God providing food and drink. Amen? And Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and following, as they ate, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them. "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." Paul tells us, as long as ye do this, you do express or declare the coming of the Lord and the salvation of the Lord. So in the spiritual realm, we know that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that the bread is not literal flesh of Christ, and that the wine or the juice is not literal blood of Christ, but it is by the body and it is by the blood that we are saved. So we see the physical representation in the children of Israel, the children of God. We see it in the new covenant in Christ Jesus in the same fashion. And so, but nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And as we think about that, remember they died wandering in the wilderness. Okay, they were still the children of God. But what happened? They became, having been made free, God, blessed by God in ways that others will never have and never will be blessed, The Israelites became prideful and arrogant and used their newly given freedom to continue to rebel and to live an immoral lifestyle. And so in the same realm today, all of us, I believe, want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," when we get to heaven. But in the spiritual realm today, I'd say that the majority of American Christians are not living the abundant life. We're not living the life that God has intended for us, the life that Jesus Christ died for us. Just like they missed out on the physical promised land, we're missing out on the spiritual aspect of abundant living. And so then we looked at paragraph 2. And in paragraph 2, Paul tells us why they weren't able to reach the promised land. Notice it says, beginning in verse 6, "Now these things took place as an example for us, so that we will not desire." Now I'm reading from the Christian Standard, so the words aren't going to be the same. "But that, so that we will not desire evil things as they did." The King James says, "so that we will not lust after evil as they did." Verse 7, "that we do not become adulterers as some of them were, as it is written, the people that sat down to eat and drink and then they got up to party." That's the Christian Standard, but that's a quote from Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. It says, "Let us not commit sexual immorality or fornication as some of them did, and in a single day 23,000 people died. Let us not test Christ," with the King James uses the word tempt, "as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And do not complain," or "do not murmur, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, as we look and we begin to talk about the roadblocks that keep us from reaching the promised land, the first thing that we're reminded of is here in verse 6, it says that these things are an example to us. And in the definition in the Greek, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but the idea there was a visible scar. That what happened to them is to us a visible scar, or in other words, what has happened to the Israelites is a foreshadowing of what lies in wait for us if we also rebel and continue in immorality. We reject His will and His purpose for us and substitute our own will and our own purpose, that we too will miss out. And so then we began to look at, there's five roadblocks here that kept them from reaching the promised land. And these same roadblocks will keep us from experiencing the abundant life. The first one is, the first roadblock is our earthly lust. That we do not desire evil things, or that we do not lust after evil things. And remember, we talked about this morning how that... usually when you hear the word lust, it is tied in to something sexually. But the Bible uses the word lust in a way that means the idea of coveting. That you have an unnatural want, an unnatural desire, or an unnatural longing for something. That it becomes almost to an obsession. That you've got to fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. I want to feel good. I want to think good. I want everything to be around me so that I can be happy, so that I can draw these things into me and that my flesh will be satisfied. And then we looked at the fact that they took part in adultery, the second roadblock. And the idea of adultery, when we think about that literally, we picture the idea of some graven image. Just like over in Exodus 32, it said that they, and here's what's crazy about it. The Bible says that when God delivered them out of Egypt, that they literally were able to leave Egypt with the gold and silver and the valuable things there. I mean, they left out of there, I mean, just blessed in the financial realm, or what we would consider to be the monetary way. But what did they do with the blessings of God? They melted it down and built an idol out of it. And lots of times that's what we do with the blessings of God. We talked about it. The biggest idol today in America is not Buddha. It's not some graven image, but it's I. It's me. Everybody thinks that their situation is unique. Everybody, and we may not all the time, but we get caught up in me, myself, and I. And the image, the description of Satan is a clear picture of how we fall. Remember, the Bible says, if we're not of Christ, then we're of who? We're of our father, the devil. Exactly. And just like I bear traits of Randall, and that's the same thing we'll do. Either we're bearing traits of Christ or we're bearing traits of the devil. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and following, it says, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou have been cut to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I, me. And that's the way Satan is. And today, that is the we elevate our own selves above. We're living in a humanistic society, which is to say that we believe there is nothing greater than human beings. And so we're going to be the first ones about putting ourselves ahead. Remember, we talked about how in Judges 17:6 and 21:25, how it says that there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You see, God knew us better than we know ourselves. Remember, over in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, anybody knows what that is? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then we see that the roadblock of fleshly lust, fleshly desires, the roadblock of adultery. And then there's the roadblock of sexual immorality or fornication. "Let us not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did in a single day, and 23,000 people died." Fornication there is simply any sexual activity outside the relationship of marriage. And we're living in a time, and if you read in Numbers chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, it talks about how the people of God exchange God for the religion of Baal Peor. And a part of that was of worshiping. If you were going to worship Baal Peor, then you would have relationships with temple prostitutes. Male and female. That was a part of it. And today we're living in a society that you don't really even have to get into a physical relationship to be caught up in sexual immorality. I used these this morning, but I want to say them again because I messed up. I didn't mess up, but I didn't go far enough on one. See, according to thebaptistmessenger.com, 68% of Christian men look at pornography at least once a month. 33% of Christian women between the ages of 18 and 25 look at it. So it probably averages out to about 25 to 30% total. And then 50% of pastors admit to watching pornography at least once a month. Now I'm going to tell you, that is probably one of the biggest hidden sins that's out there right now. And we've got to realize that we've got to be willing to deal with it. We've got to be willing to fight. See, the Bible teaches us that Christ has gone ahead of us and that He's prepared the way for us. But many times, as we're looking here, the enemy's not the one that's putting the roadblocks in. Well, it's not. We can't blame it on Satan because it's this stuff right here, our flesh, our own desires. And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, it says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already." Now think about that. 68% of Christian men, 50% of pastors are looking at pornography. And no doubt with lust in their hearts, right? And so, yes, that's going to be a big roadblock. The next one, four, there in verse 9, we see that the roadblock of tempting God. The idea of tempting God or tempting Christ is to try to entrap Him, to incriminate Him, or to put Him in a position of being guilty. You know, it carries the notion of trying His patience, trying His mercy, trying His grace. And I believe that this is probably one of the greatest things on a national level that we're doing. We are trying the patience of God with what we're condoning, with the laws we're passing, the things that are being pushed, the agenda, the liberal agenda. We are trying and testing God. It's almost like America's got to a place where we raise our fist up at Him and say, "Are you there? Are you looking?" I mean, it's not done in secret anymore. Matter of fact, it is bold. I mean, we had National Transgender Day last week, and our president declared, "I see you." I'm telling you, something's wrong when they're trying to say that if a parent doesn't want or will not allow their child who feels their transgender at the age of 11 and 12 to start taking hormone blockers and stuff, they're going to make that child abuse. Something's wrong. And it's, amen. When they knew God, they did not worship Him as God. And so what did He do? He turned them over to a reprobate mind. 1 Corinthians, or Romans, chapter 1. And then the last one is murmuring. Do you know, I looked it up, and I just asked this question of Google. I said, how many verses in the Bible deal with the mouth and the tongue? And in the King James Version, it said 396. That's more than one verse a day about our mouths. Do you think the Lord wants us to be mindful of our mouth? Remember what He said in James? He said, the tongue is a fire. It's a wild beast. And if a man can control it, then he is complete. He's got to a place. But there's no one that is able to control. And you remember, we murmur. We murmur about what God is or what God is not doing in our life. This ties in a lot with testing God. When we say, God, you made a mistake by getting me here. We murmur about the people and the leaders that God has around us, the supplies or the lack thereof. And so we see all these things. And listen, here's a few verses, and these are New Testament verses about the mouth. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked world. Jude, chapter verses 16 through 18. These people are discontented grumblers, walking around according to their desires. Now listen, see, the roadblocks build on each other. What? Lustful desires and a grumbling mouth. It's all about me, all about my ways, and if it ain't, I'm going to complain. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end times there will be scoffers walking around according to their own ungodly desires. So we see that God, He didn't whitewash what happened with the children of Israel, with the children of God. He allowed the jagged scars to be seen as an example to us so that we would not succumb to the same roadblocks and that we might be able to live the abundant life. And so this evening I want us to look at the warnings and the promises that God gives to all believers through the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church. So once again, we're reminded
why Paul is rehearsing this ungodly aspect of the nation. There in verse 1, again, we see he repeats basically almost the same idea that he says back in verse 6. These things happen to them as examples. Now, here's what's neat, and I didn't catch this till this afternoon. In verse 6, the word example in the Greek is typos, T-Y-P-O-S, and it means visible scars, image, a model, or an example. But here in verse 11, the word example in the Greek is typikos, T-Y-P-I-K-O-S. In the English, it's the same word, but not in the Greek. And while they are very close related, instead of like in verse 6 where it says that it's an ugly visible scar, here it carries the idea of a warning. It is a foreshadowing. It's a model which anticipates a tragic later reality that we too, if we're not careful, will fall to the same thing. So when he's saying here in verse 11 that these are examples, he's saying that these are warnings. These are road signs saying, look out. Don't fall for this, because just like the children of God in the Old Testament fell or were blocked by these things, you too. See, Paul's desire and purpose in writing the Corinthian church, as well as to you and I, is that we receive the warnings and not fall in the same manner as those believers in Moses' day. Now, those two words, they're not that great a difference, and you probably could have done fine without hearing it, but that is how awesome the Word of God is. That it is so precise that at first, yes, this is an ugly scar, but that's the example. But now the example idea is it's a warning. Notice there in verse 11, the latter parts, it says, and they are written for instructions, or as admonitions upon whom the end of the world or the end of the ages have come. Now, the idea of instructions or admonition, just as it was there with the in verse 11 with the idea of example, how it's a warning, that is the idea or the definition here of the word admonish or instructions, meaning that it is a teaching or instruction that is given as a warning. So Paul, he's wrapping up this passage, he is making sure that we recognize that this is a warning that he's trying to say. Don't get caught up in them. The idea of the admonition, the instructions, or the teachings or instructions giving us a warning. It's the same word and the same idea as seen over in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. It says, reject the divisive person after the first and second admonitions, or the first and second warnings, knowing that such a person is perverted and sins, being self-condemned. So that's in the same way he was warning us about the divisive person, he's warning us about the roadblocks. So who is the warning to? Notice, we must remember that it's to those who are during the end of ages or at the end times. Now, the end times are simply defined as the time after Christ Jesus has returned to glory. You remember when we read the writings of Paul, and we read the writings of James, and we read the writings of Peter, all of them expected Christ to return in their lifetime. So think about how much more that they believe that and live their life according to it. How much more should we today believe that Christ could return at any moment, that it could be all over with in a blinking of an eye? Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans. Besides this, knowing the time is already the hour for you to wake up from your sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Who is our salvation? Jesus Christ. He's closer than we could ever imagine. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the evil deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or let us walk in the path of abundant living in Christ Jesus. So the warning is to true believers. It's those of us who are in the end times. And it continues. Look there in verse 12. So whoever thinks they stand must be careful not to fall. The King James says, wherefore let them that thinketh they stand take heed lest they fall. Remember, any time that we read therefore or wherefore, we could basically use the phrase because the previous is true. Because what I've just said or what I've just read, because that is true. Because the Israelites rebelled and disobeyed after being set free. Because they missed out on Canaan because of the roadblocks they placed in front of themselves. Because the same could happen to you and I. And because we as Christians are clearly being warned to not allow the same thing to happen to us. Wherefore, let them that think they stand take heed or be careful lest they fall. Those who believe or feel that they are beyond this point, that they are so spiritually established and that they're to a point that they're immune from sin, that they don't fall to these sins and they are not like other people, better be careful. Pride goeth before the fall. Amen. And we have this warning multiple times. I'm not going to read it, but over in the Old and the New Testament. Isaiah 47, verses 8 through 10. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. For if anyone considers themselves to be something when he is nothing, they deceive themselves. But each person should examine their own work. We should look at our own lifestyles. But after the warning, as Paul is closing it out, he gives us the warning. But he also gives us a promise. And that is there in verse 13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Three things and we'll close. First off, God made me this way is not a valid excuse. That is not a valid excuse. And the devil made me do it is not a valid excuse. James chapter 1 verses 13 through 16. No one undergoing a trial or suffering a temptation should say, I am being tempted by God. For God is not tempted with evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone with evil. But each person is tempted when they are drawn away and enticed by their own desires. Remember that fleshly lust. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. This morning, we look, why is it not a valid excuse? Because all the way in Genesis, we see that the human nature is for ourselves. Remember, Eve saw the tree. She saw that it had good fruit on it. She saw that it was pleasant to look at. And she saw that it was something to be desired. Was God doing that to her? No, it was from within. It was from within. And see, the same is true for us. Notice it says there is no temptation that we will ever face but that which is common to man. We are all sinners. And while we may not enjoy or be drawn to the same sins, every one of us is drawn to some sin. And not only are you drawn to a sin, but you know what? You're not the first person to be drawn or tempted by that sin. Now, I want to tell you something else. Being tempted is not a sin. Can I tell you something? You can't help what you're tempted by. But you can help how you respond to it. Notice this. There is no temptation. No temptation is unique. No temptation is unbeatable. And therefore, no temptation has to be feared. Amen? Have you ever thought about that? You don't have to fear when temptations come as a Christian. You don't have to wonder, can you overcome it? You don't have to think that nobody else has overcome it, because that's a lie from the devil. So the next thing, after we understand that God made me this way, is not a valid excuse. Number two, while we cannot trust ourselves in these temptations, we can always trust God. And that's the most important truth. God is faithful. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. There's a couple other things that He cannot do. He cannot die and He cannot fail. Hallelujah. In your life. If He's in your life and you're allowing Him to have control, you're going to begin to overcome more than you had before. Listen, God makes you and I a promise. He says He will not allow you or I to be tempted or beyond what we are able. In other words, God has put limitations on the temptations you're going to experience. You know that? He is not going to make it where it's too appealing. The temptation is not going to be too arousing. It's not going to be too fulfilling. It's not going to be too enticing. And it's not going to be too powerful. It may feel like that, but that's a lie from the devil and the lie of your flesh. Because God, how do I know? Because I feel like it? No, because God said He will never let me be tempted above that which I can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by Him into His fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because, number three, because God is faithful and He cannot lie, not only has He put limitations on the temptations that you're going to face, but with every temptation, He provides an escape. He provides an escape. Now, I don't think there's anything more clear example of this as is with Potiphar. Remember, or Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You remember? She wanted him. She wanted him to be her boy toy. But God provided a way out. What was that way? He had to leave some things behind, but he ran. He got out of there. And you know what? Most of the time, the escape hatches are found in two ways. The first escape hatch is prayer. And the second escape hatch is getting away from whatever it is that's tempting you. Whatever it is, alcohol, gossip. You know there's certain people you're around and you'll gossip more with them than you will anybody else. Pornography, walk away, set the phone down, get out of the house. But listen at this in Luke. This just blew my mind, because remember, He's going to provide us a way out, right? Luke chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. Now, I'm not going to go out and take up a serpent or drink strychnine, but I will tell you this. When I was overseas and we was in Belize, I got the worst case of heartburn I ever had in my life, and I didn't have nothing for it. And so I told the pastor there at the church, I said, I need something for heartburn. And you know, what's the first thing they tell you when you go to a foreign country, a third world country? Don't drink the water, exactly. So he brings me over to his house. I think he's going to pop out some Tums or something like that. Because you know what he does? He brings some baking soda and a glass of water. Guess where that glass of water come from? The tap. Now, I was as scared as I could be when he did that. But I put that baking soda in there, and I drank that water, and I didn't get sick. I did. What did he do? He gave me the His spirit within me allowed me to partake of the situation I was in that could have made me sick as a dog, but yet he kept it from me. And in the same way that he provided in that situation, he'll do it every time, whatever the temptation is. So what, basically, to wrap up today, the road to the abundant life is out there for us. But many times, we're the ones that put up the roadblocks. And a lot of times, we do it. Maybe we know it, or maybe it's subconscious. But we do it to sabotage and disqualify ourselves. You know that? That's one of the most difficult things, is overcoming a fall. Getting back up. But that's what the Bible says defines us as believers, is a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. Amen? And no matter what it is, the temptation, no matter what the roadblock may be, God has given us a way of having power over it. Amen? All right, any questions tonight? All right, I'm going to ask Brother Otis if he would come and close us out this evening.
Thank you, Pastor. Brother Brian's given us several names. Well, in truth, several hundred names if he'd read everything. Mm-hmm. About salvation, sickness, illnesses, disease, surgeries, the lost. So I'm going to give you something else to pray about. You listening?
Listen.
What I want you to pray about is sitting right back there in the green shirt and the white blouse, or white sweater, sorry. Wendy and Bob are going back Wednesday, and just ask you to pray for them for mercies and grace as they travel. And when they're here in Virginia, they're more faithful than our church members.
They are our church members.
You've been here more than twice, so we're going to claim you.
That's right.
You belong to Thomas Village.
Well, Lord,
we look forward to having you, and it's good to see you. And we just ask God's blessing on your trip and journey, and get back up there where the snow is and keep it up there. We don't need any here, but we might get some. But we are. Love you and pray that you have a good journey, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for our pastor, we thank you for our church body, and we thank you, Lord, for you've heard our prayers, and we just, Lord, ask you to continue to bind us together. I don't have the ability to do that, neither does any other member, but we all together can do that in our spirit, in your spirit that you give us, your Holy Spirit. You tell us that, and bind us together. Mm-hmm. Look over our faults, look over our bad judgments, and love us as we know you are. And forgive us where we fail you, because we do every day, or I do every day. Some way or other, I fail you. Some way or other, I don't look like you. But I want to be. And Father, that helps us grow as Christians every day. If we can look more like you tomorrow than we did today, we're growing. Amen. And Father, we just thank you for hearing our prayers, and we thank you for hearing our petitions. And we do ask you to give our brother and sister mercies and grace as they travel back, and give us all mercies and grace. That's only you can do. And return us again on Wednesday, and we just pray that you be with each of us this week. And I'm asking, Lord, that these, if not, if they haven't started their spiritual garden, I'm just reminding them again to start their garden. Till the soil, do the work, plant the gardens, and turn up for service. Show up for church. And peace. Have peace in our mind, our hearts, and our love for each other. We ask each blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't forget to let us.
And let us love one another.
Peas, lettuce, and turnips.